Lord, for tonight, Lord, for your presence, your promises that you give us through your word, that you will join us, that you're with us when we gather together as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters. Lord, you're in our midst. You're moving. You're doing wonderful things. And as you've prepped our hearts through worship, now, Lord, as we open up your word, we ask that you would touch us there. Speak to us, Lord. Individually, we each have a special message, I know, Lord, that you're going to bring through your scripture, not necessarily the one that I'm bringing, but by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you're going to minister to us through your word, your living word. We thank you, Father, for tonight. Would you bless this time now as we open up your word? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we left off with Elisha and the king of the northern tribes of Israel. They were surrounded. Ben-Hadad of Syria decided to besiege Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And his strategy, as we saw last week, was to surround the city with thousands of troops, and in so doing, he was going to cut off all of the supplies that they would normally be brought into the city, thus starving them out, thus, you know, eventually bringing them to the point where they would have to surrender. And the strategy was working. If you were here last week, you saw that the people in the town, it was so brutal that their need for food had come to the point where a donkey's head was selling for 8 shekels, 8 pieces of silver, which I know it's hard for us to figure that out. I mean, it's a donkey head, but how many people want to eat a donkey head? I would say that's a fairly bloated price. I'm sure there was some chef that said, you know, all right, we have these chefs today that want to do the weirdest thing with, you know, brains and, well, yeah, give me the pig's head. I'll make something with that, with pig's ears. I'm sure there was a chef that was saying, yeah, I can do a lot with that donkey's head. What it's saying, though, is they were suffering, to the point where even dove, it says that the dove poo was also selling for a high price. They had come to a point where it was a breaking point, to the point where as the king was walking through the streets, there was a woman who cried out, "Oh, king, help me." And it was a tragic story. The king's response at that point was, "How can I help you if God doesn't help you?" And so the king of Israel was, in a sense, blaming God. And of course, he even blames Elisha, although he can't blame God specifically. He blames the next best thing. He blames Elisha. He puts into place a plan to have Elisha murdered. And that's kind of where we left off, was with Elisha there. He was gathered with a group of people. They were on the doorstep coming in to get him. And so let's look at verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And so within 24 hours, Elisha says, everything is going to be flipped. Suddenly, all your provisions will be there. Now, for those that were gathered, this was too much. It was too hard to believe for some of them. Look at the next verse, because it says that, so an officer of whose hand the king leaned, this is one of the king's right-hand men, he answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" In other words, if God was to open up a window and let everything pour out, that's the only way that this could happen. And he said, in fact, now, as we keep reading, though, this is Elisha. He says, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So he says to this officer this can't have, he's scorning the word, this prophecy, the word of God that had come from Elisha. Elisha says, "You know what? It's going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen, but you're going to see it, but you won't get to taste of it." What this man doesn't realize is that Elisha has just given him insight into his own death. Verse 3, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now, lepers were not allowed to enter the city. And you think that it was bad for the folks that were inside the city, those who were under siege. The lepers were completely dependent upon whatever refuse, trash, or leftovers was thrown over the wall because they weren't allowed to come into the city at all. So these guys were even further at the bottom to the point where, there's not even anything worth coming over the walls for them. So they're like, hey, why are we even sitting here? And so they begin to weigh their options. Look at verse 4. And if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit there, if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. And so here we have this think tank of lepers who've gotten together. You might call it an incubator. It's a popular term out there now. We're weighing our options. And they come up with four solid choices. This is what we have. This is what we can do. And so we need to choose the best of these four options. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example because I know that you guys would never fall into this trap in a sense of basically looking at an issue, a problem in your life, and putting out, say, well, we can either do this, number one, or Melanie, we can do number two, or we can do number three. And then we take those three choices and we present them to God and say, Lord, here's your choices. What do you think? Which one of these, Lord, are you going to do? You have, these are your parameters to work within. And oftentimes we bring these types of ideas before the Lord, thinking that these are the only way. This is the only way, God, that you can work. And so we limit him and we fail to see that perhaps there's a plan E or plan 5 out there that we have that's beyond our reckoning, that we couldn't possibly imagine that God would do something miraculous. And so verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now, you have to put yourselves in their shoes, in a sense. Here's these lepers. They haven't eaten. They're starving. And they walk into this camp, and suddenly they look out, and the camp is empty. Nobody's there. In fact, we're going to see that they left in such a rush that they left everything behind them. Look at verse 6. And for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And so they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and they fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate, and they drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And when they came back and entered another tent and carried some of those also, and they went and they hid it. Again, these guys must have felt like they hit the jackpot. I was really thinking about this. It would be the equivalent of, for Christmas this year, somebody saying to me, Pastor, guess what? For Christmas, I got you. It's a free pass to Cabela's. The doors are wide open. You can do whatever you want. You can go in, take whatever you need, take whatever you want. If you want to invite friends, invite friends. Move the stuff out. You've got free reign over Cabela's. Now, depending on who you are, you can insert whatever store that might be. There's, for my wife, it would be a shoe store. I forget the name of it, but it's at the mall. But she would love that. So you just, again, it's a free-for-all. They're looking around. They haven't eaten all, and suddenly they have all this stuff too. I can see these guys putting on the clothing and, you know, trying on different outfits. You know, what did you find? And just going through all their loot. But as often happens, whenever you've given something that you really enjoy, what do you want to do? I would hope that this is what happens. Whenever I find a great recipe, you know, something I've cooked, the first thing I want to do is share it with somebody. And if I don't know if you've ever been there where you've had something that's really, really good, and then you begin to kind of have that guilty feeling of, are we really supposed to be, you know, I should really share this with someone. I was even thinking about Christmas in a sense, and I don't know, I know nobody here would do this. My kids better not have ever done it, but I did it. Sneak into your parents' room and open up presents before Christmas morning. Oh, come on, I'm human. But this is what happened, though. I'm opening up the presents, and there's that instant kind of guilt of, you kind of ruined it there. You know, what's the point? Now you got to wrap it all back up. But it takes away some of the magic, right? But that's that instant thing of I've done something wrong. And that's kind of what happens to these lepers. Because look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So, you know, look, their conscience is tweaked. And they said, look, for two reasons. One, they're thinking, we need to share this good news. But at the same time, they're also thinking, look, if we withhold the news and they find out about it, then we're liable to get in trouble. So they bring the news to the gatekeepers. Verse 10, so they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. And so the king arose in the night, and he said to his servants, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they've gone out into the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city. And so this king has such a negative outlook on things. He's like, this is a trick. This couldn't possibly be happening. Now, he's saying this. Meanwhile, again, people are starving. People are dying. Literally, people are, if you were here with us last Sunday, they're eating their own children. They're at a tragic place at this point. And thankfully, he states this, but there are those with cooler heads who are thinking more clearly, who basically say, no, this is not a good idea, king. Look at verse 14. Therefore, verse 13, and one of his servants answered, and he said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, and indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. In other words, let's send out a group. You know, if they get attacked, then we'll know. But at least let's do something. We can't just sit back here and let everybody die. Because if we don't, then we all die. If they go and they die, then they'll be just like us. We're going to die. Therefore, verse 3, he concedes. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses. And the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. And then the people went out and they plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So it all came to pass, just as Elisha the prophet had prophesied. Now we keep going. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. This is that second-hand man, you know, of the king. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And so it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two seahs of barley for a shekel and a sea of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And then the officer had answered the man of God, saying, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And so this man, who in a sense mocked the prophecy, the prophetic message of Elisha, he's told to guard the gates, and as word goes out that there's food, in the mad rush of all those who are starving, they trample him to the point where he dies right there. And again, though, honoring the word of God, because he promised it, he stated it, and it came to pass. Now, if you're visiting, it's possible that you're sitting back, and maybe some of you are also thinking this, does the pastor know that it's December? I know he said earlier, he mentioned Christmas, but and yet we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. There's not much of a Christmas message here, Pastor. You've got people starving, you've got lepers. Well, this might be the first and only time that you ever hear a Christmas message taught from the book of 1 Kings. Because as I was going through it, I thought, wow, I actually see. Now, I want you to know, I'm not stating, as we're going to go through this, I'm going to give you some points that we're going to see. I'm not saying that there's a picture here. This is your pastor's insight. But I see parallels between this chapter and some parallels of the Christmas story. And we're going to look at those. We're going to bring those out. Let's start by, first of all, we have a prophet prophesying good news. We had Elisha standing there. He's saying, look, you think you're on the brink of destruction, but guess what? Tomorrow, food is going to be here. It's going to be cheaper than you can possibly imagine. All of your needs are going to be met. And I contrast that, or I parallel that, though, with the Christmas story, because there are many prophecies that we have concerning the birth of Christ. Prophetic messages that were given hundreds of years before Christ came on the scene, depicting who he was. For instance, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And so we have this, I'm sure at the time when the prophecy came through, I said, what are they saying? A virgin? How is that going to happen? I'm sure they had a hard time wrapping their brains around that, but that was the good news. Now, today, listen, Christmas has been hijacked, hasn't it? I mean, the world has taken control of it. And even as we see the Christmas tree starting to show up before Halloween, the ornaments start going up at the stores. And it's like, yeah, I don't know about you, I love Christmas. But when I see what's happened in a sense of all of the commercialism that's come with it, and not only that, but the pressure that comes with it. So many people come under pressure I have to buy this, or I have to do this, or, you know, it's just so sad. But in that verse, in that prophecy, we see an inkling of what Christmas is supposed to be, and that is his name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God came to us. God is with us. And that is a staggering thought. That he came, that God was with us, that God came to mankind. And it's really the essence of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. You see, all other religious ideas essentially tell us, well, that we have to do something. Well, if you do this, then you will find inner peace. Or if you will do this, then you're going to reach nirvana. If you do this, then maybe you'll make it to heaven. But it's Christianity. We are the ones who simply say, who are stating, no, it's not about doing. Listen, it's already been done. Because God sent his son. It was done for us at the cross, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The message of Christmas is God is not only with us, but God comes in us. You see, being a Christian is not, it's not merely following a creed. It is having Christ himself live in each one of us through, he gives us strength to be the man or the woman that we've been called to be. Christ said it, he put it this way, he said, "Lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you." God is with us. He is in us. And that's important to know. It's important to know because there are times when we go through great difficulties. And it's interesting that oftentimes Christmas, that holiday, the holiday will often magnify those because of, I believe, the focus is wrong. And so, Isaiah, again, that prophet, he would say in chapter 43, verse 2, he says, when you go through deep waters, he's talking about deep struggles, deep difficulties. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Comforting words, promises to us that no matter where we're at, no matter where you go, the psalmist is essentially saying, the psalmist would say, if I take the wings of heaven and go to the furthest parts of the earth, you are with me. If I go to the depths of hell, to the heights of heaven, you are with me. He is with us. And that again, it's great to know because notice that verse in Isaiah chapter 43. It does not say, if you go through deep waters. It says, when you go through deep waters, everyone's going to face hardship. Everyone's going to face challenges and tragedy. But the Bible never teaches us that we are going to have a problem-free, pain-free life as a follower of Christ. The Bible does teach us, though, that we'll never be alone. He'll always be there. We don't have to be afraid because he's always with us. Ray Stedman said this, and I quote, "The chief mark of the Christian ought to be the absence of fear and the presence of joy. We have often quoted the description of a Christian as one who's completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. It is that presence of joy and the absence of fear that marks our genuine Christianity and proves that we really are what we claim to be," end quote. So how comforting, again, so we have a prophetic message here of good news that's coming. For us, and I could keep preaching on this, but for our sake this evening, we'll say a reminder of the promise through Christ. He came, Emmanuel, God is with us, but he's also in us because of what was accomplished. Number two, though, so we have a prophet prophesying good news, but we also have, listen, the lepers sharing good news. He said, "Well, Pastor, how are you going to connect that? I know in the story, in the Christmas story, we have the shepherds, and I'm going to read that. But the shepherds were not lepers. Lepers are lepers, but shepherds, listen, shepherds were the social lepers of their day. In fact, the rabbis would teach that in their economy, in their social economy, the shepherd was only one step above, guess who? The leper. That's how far out on the outer fringe they were. But, on the social scale, the shepherds were almost at the bottom rung. Now, the Mishnah, which is a Jewish record, actually of the moral law, actually referred to a shepherd, well, as an incompetent person. In another writing of the Mishnah, it said that if a shepherd fell into a pit, that you have no obligation to help them get out of it. Nobody liked shepherds. They were looked down upon, and they would be out in the fields doing hard work. They come back because they would have dirt on their fingernails. They were unable to observe any sort of ceremonial hand washing. I mean, they were just put on the outside. And yet, and I'll read it for you in the Christmas story, we see that God chose to bring good news to them. Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now later, it says that the angels had gone away. They said to themselves, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see if this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they made haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen them, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And so we have these shepherds. And they're given this special insight, the special news. But I want you to note that as they're shared the news, they confirm it. The natural byproduct for that, for them, was then to go out and begin to tell everyone else about the grand good news, which, of course, is another word for the gospel for us, the good news that had taken place. And so, now, here's the thing. Some of us, and so we have two, we have lepers and we have shepherds. Now, some of you might relate to the shepherds who say, "Yeah, I'm social outcast. I feel like I'm on the outer fringe oftentimes." But I would say that all of us could relate to the leper. You see, and go with me to Matthew chapter 8, because we're going to see why. And it's interesting, as we pick up in Matthew chapter 8, this is actually, it makes sense to me. I like this, that this is the first miracle of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. There are six other miracles chronologically that happened before this. But in the New Testament, this is the first miracle that takes place that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first one we come to. And so it says, when he had come down from the mountain, verse 1, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The Bible makes it clear to you and I that leprosy is a picture of sin. If you go back, and you can go back and look at our studies when we went through Leviticus and look at chapters 13 and chapters 14. But Leviticus chapter 13 teaches that leprosy, it begins underneath the surface of the skin, just as sin does. You know, and it can be looked at a couple different ways. First of all, we are all born in sin. The sin is there. But when they're identifying leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13, it's under the surface of the skin, just as sin does. What you see outwardly in people's lives is only a result of what's going on within them. And so when we see what happens on the outside, it's a reflection of what's happening on the inside. And to give you an example, when a baby screams, "Bloody murder, you must feed me," okay? that is a picture, in a sense, of what's happening, that sin is already there. We're born into sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And so Leviticus 13, it goes on to say that leprosy, like sin, again, it spreads throughout the whole body. And like sin, one could control it for a season. But if he didn't destroy it, it would eventually destroy him. Now, the Talmud taught that leprosy was second only to death in its list of 61 defilements. It's next to death. It's like the worst. And that person who had leprosy was as good as dead because the disease, in a sense, would separate them from everyone, their loved ones, everyone. They would be separated from everyone in the community. And so when a person contracted leprosy, he was forced to live only as fellow lepers. So, you know, if he had come to the city, this man, the law required him to cry out. You would have to cry out if you were a leper as you entered the city, unclean, unclean. The idea is that so that no one would come close to you, that they might be defiled by your uncleanness. And so, you know, and again, in the beginning stages, the skin of a leper, it would take on this kind of hard, glossy appearance. But as it progressed, it would cause the nerves to become numb. And then it would turn red. And then eventually you begin to lose your fingers and your toes. It's a horrible, horrible disease. And the rabbis, you see, they felt so strongly about this that they believed that it was a direct judgment of God. In fact, the word leprosy actually means smitten. You've been smitten by God. And they felt that those who had leprosy were being judged by the Lord. Now, this leper, whose sickness, again, was a symbol of sin, he saw Jesus, and man, this guy was bold. Because, I mean, he goes right through the multitudes. And we don't see him saying, unclean, unclean. But it's possible that at this point, if the leprosy had moved to a certain place, that it said that in the later phases of leprosy, you could smell that leper from 100 feet away. But he moves through this multitude of people, and he goes right through them. Following him, he says, Lord, note this. He says, Lord, if you want, you can make me clean. Now, this is interesting because this leper, he didn't doubt Jesus' ability to make him clean. He doubts Jesus' willingness to make him clean. And I suggest to you that like this leper, there's not one of us who doubts Jesus' ability to do the miraculous. But we, like the lepers, will often suggest and say, in a sense, that we doubt his willingness. Lord, if you want, Lord, you can heal my marriage, we might pray. If you want, Lord, you can save my child. If you want, Lord, you can take away this habit that has control of me, free me from that bondage, from this thing that I can't give up. We know he can, but oftentimes we'll question whether or not if he will. And this leper, he has the courage, the boldness to approach Jesus and come right into his presence. But like you and me, when he got there, he begins to wonder, do you really want to make me clean? Look at verse 3. And then Jesus put out his hands and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I love this. Oh, Jesus, he's so good. Do you understand that he could have just spoke the word? He could have just simply said, be cleansed. But instead, what he does to this one who, with open sores, with a strained voice, with odor emanating from him, perhaps digits missing, Jesus could have just spoken it, but regardless of that, what does he do? He actually touches him. He touches him. Now, listen, regardless of the sin that you might be struggling with right now, don't make the mistake of countless thousands of other lepers saying, I need to stay away from Jesus because I'm unclean. You can't do that. Come to him. Jesus can handle your sin. He's not going to be shocked by what you bring to him. He's not going to be embarrassed of it. Jesus touched the leper. He can handle your sin as well. Listen, folks, if you're faltering in faith, struggling in sin, caught up somehow in carnality, I have news for you. Jesus can handle it. Not only are there those who say, don't touch me until I get it together, but there's also those who say, touch me, Lord. I want to come in to your presence. I want to lift my hands. I want to sing your praises, but don't change me. I like myself the way that I am. That's a problem. If the Lord touches you, you inevitably will be changed. If you don't want to be changed, it's vain to seek his touch. I don't know about you, but I've been touched by the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this leper now, he states, look, I don't want you to tell anybody. What does he do tell it? He does tell him, oh, look, I want you to go to the temple. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Do you understand that in the history of the law, up until that point, no one had come back, once they'd gone through the long process that's laid out for us in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 concerning how is it that we're supposed to identify leprosy and then what is supposed to happen after that, no leper had ever been cleansed and been able to come back to the temple and ask the priest to do, and I'm sure the priests were like, it would have forced them to go back and look at the Old Testament law. Well, how are we supposed to deal with this? And it certainly would have brought to them the attention that something special had happened, that there was good news out there. And so they shared it. Now, look, the lepers in our story in 2 Kings, they ask a question to themselves. They say, why are we sitting here waiting to die? And I underlined that because as lepers, we've been healed. And I think it's safe to say, and I hope and I pray that most of us here have felt the healing touch of Christ on our lives. The removal of sin, the robe of righteousness being draped around us, knowing now that we have a relationship with God because of what was already done and accomplished through Jesus Christ, that is certainly good news. But when I read that question, in a sense, why are we sitting here? I think that that is an important question that you and I should also answer. Why are we here? Why are we sitting here? You see, look, we're here for a reason. And during Christmas, as we come together, as we're moving towards this message of you know, the shepherds, as they look, there's a Savior. We've been saved from sin. As lepers, we've been cleansed. That is good news. And so as we sit here, the question comes, why are we here? And how important it is that we take that same good news. We're making sure that we're sharing it with those that are around us, with our loved ones, with those that are at work. Listen, any life that is not engaged in the advancement of God's work in his kingdom in this world is a life that is just sitting around waiting to die. It is a wasted life. So those lepers, they said, look, this is good news. There's food here. There's sustenance. It's our salvation. They go back to the kings and they want to share it with us the same way as the shepherds would share the good news. Folks, we coming into the Christmas season, how important it is that you and I find ourselves looking for opportunities, not just sitting here, We've come to hear from the voice of God, to go through his word, to fellowship together. But then there must be an engagement that happens as we take that word and then share it with those that are around us. You know, we've eaten abundantly as the lepers did. We've heard the good news. Behold, a Savior is born to us. It's just not good that we should gorge ourselves on more and more of the gospel in a world that is starving and dying. I think it brings grief to the Lord that we go, that oftentimes we'll go from seminar to seminar, to meeting, from meeting to meeting, trying to find out how to be happier, richer, more blessed. And while there is a world, again, a world dying of starvation because they don't know the simple plan of salvation. It shouldn't be. And again, may the Lord speak to us that we would come to our senses as the lepers did and say, this is not good. I need to take my eyes off of myself, quit worrying about my feelings, about feeding myself, and reach out to those who are dying. I don't think that it's coincidental that the first two letters of the gospel is go. G-O. We have to take it to them, folks. May we be people of faith who share the glad tidings, the truth of the riches that God has for all people if they will simply come to him. It's the same message that the lepers brought to the people there in Samaria. Now, so we have a prophet prophesying, we have lepers sharing the good news, but folks, we also have doubters doubting the good news. And we saw that evident in our passage with the officer who, in a sense, mocked and said, what if the heavens opened up? There's no way this could possibly happen. We had the same thing happening today, even during the Christmas season. Folks, when they hear, when folks hear, oh, those Christians, they're talking about Jesus again. Christmas is about Santa. It's about gifts. It's about, and then they start laying it out. It's really difficult for me to listen and not just want to hurt somebody. The lack of faith, you know. This week, some of you saw on Facebook, a student of mine has fallen ill, and I've been ministering. I've been going and ministering to him as much as I can. I took a picture, I posted on Facebook, and then asked for prayers. He, before Thanksgiving, he'd fallen ill on Monday of this week when we returned from Thanksgiving. I was shocked to the point where I almost wept in front of him, because as he walked in the door, he dropped 35 pounds. And he's not, this is a skinny young man to begin with, but gaunt in the face. And my heart just broke for him. But the doctors thought he had an ulcer. They had given him medicine, but the medicine wasn't working. The very next day, he was admitted to the hospital. And so, look, I've been, and just to bring you guys up to date, because I want you to pray for him. His name is Brandon, him and his father, and they are not believers. And so, we're reaching out with the hope of sharing the gospel with them and Christian love. But so it's not an ulcer. What they found out was it's not an ulcer. He has a stomach abscess. An abscess in his stomach. And when they discovered it, when they did the MRI, this is the reason why the regular medication was not working. But when they discovered the abscess and they finally got to see it, it was the size of your fist. It was huge. So they had to go in. They went in. They drained it, which alleviated some of the problems. They believe now that it's Crohn's disease. I don't know what Crohn's disease is, but when you look at the other possibilities for having an abscess in your stomach, we'll be okay with that. You know, he'll be able to be treated and he'll have to take medicine for the rest of his life, but it's something that can be controlled. The other options are not so good. So, you know, we're good with that. The prayer request is that they're able to continue to drain this abscess without surgery. We don't want them to have to go in and cut. So now, all that said, I put a Facebook post up and the picture of Brandon and me and just you know, look, folks, I need you to pray. And it's been amazing, the reactions that we've got. I think it's been shared over 300 times, and people from across the country have gotten in contact with his dad based on that were long-lost relatives. Somehow or another, it went out, and you know, so we have people coming back, and they're praying for them. But as I'm going through the list, every once in a while, I'll come across one that says, instead of praying, I'm praying for you. It says, good thoughts towards you, Brandon. Good thoughts? Look, it is so hard for me to not start a flame war online when somebody makes a statement like that. I've been able to handle it. Guys, that's a lack of, it speaks a lot of where that person's coming from. But I'm telling you, prayer works. And these people it's amazing. Now, again, the doubt that comes from that. And so here we have this man who doubts the good news. The prophecy comes forward. We have the same thing happening today, even in the midst of those people that are writing that. Why? Because they're doubting that God sent his son. The prophecy that we already talked about, that there was, Jesus Christ who died for the sins of mankind, that he came from a virgin, would die on a cross, a sinless man, taking upon the sins of the world upon him. It's just so sad. And yet, what we learn from that passage is that God's word is honored. Sadly, that man, just as Elisha prophesies, he loses his life. And I say that it's important because for those who are doubting, those who refuse to believe, who refuse to embrace the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, you understand that based upon the word, they have separated themselves for death, for spiritual death. And so I see a connection there. Now, when it comes to Christmas, again, these holidays, and it could be that these folks who are having a difficult time with the prophecies, having a difficult time with believing who Christ is, it's possible that somewhere down the line, they've suffered in some way. Perhaps even with Christmas. And again, this holiday, the Christmas holiday itself, it can be very sad. Again, the expectations that are placed upon people oftentimes, it pains me to hear someone who's concerned about whether or not a loved one is going to be upset because they didn't buy them something for Christmas. Oh, we've missed the point. They've missed the point. But listen, the disappointment comes oftentimes, especially in the world, they put so much in this holiday that it can never possibly live up to their expectations. This is one of the reasons why it is a really great time to present the gospel, because Christmas can't deliver on its promises. It's not the fault of the holiday itself. It's not the fault of Christmas per se. Well, it's really our fault. You see, we've built it up so much in our mind that no single event could ever deliver what we really want. Christmas cannot bring harmony to your home. Christmas cannot bring peace on earth. Christmas cannot bring happiness. But Christ can. Christ can do all of those things and more. So here's what we're longing for deep down inside. And this includes those people who have, for whatever reason, they've chose to reject the reason for the season. Here's what we're longing for deep down inside. It's not Christmas, but Christ. Not merriment, but Messiah. Not goodwill, but God. Not presence, but His presence in our lives. Anyone or anything short of this, listen, it's going to disappoint. Sometimes in the holidays, people in despair, they turn to all kinds of different things. They turn to drugs. Maybe they turn to drinking. You don't need the spirits in the holiday. You need the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. That is what this is all about. We all need to be looking to Jesus. What is the message of Christmas? Emmanuel, God is with us. He's here for you right now. Now, I have to clarify that. God is not really with everyone, okay? In a broad sense, God is omnipresent, which means everywhere you go, He is there. But when I say that God is being with a person, and really what I'm saying is, in effect, is Christ living in a person, I'm only talking about a Christian living in a person. You are not automatically a Christian just because you're an American. That's not how it works. There has to come a moment when you ask Christ to come and live in your heart. When you look at the manger, when we go to that live nativity and you look into the manger, the baby, you know, that child, in a sense, when we look at that story, that child came with an express purpose, and the purpose was to die for the sins of the world. The incarnation was the purpose, was for the purpose of atonement. The birth of Christ was so there would be the death of Jesus and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. That is what Christmas is all about. He was born to die that we might live. And if we really want God with us, and more specifically, if we want Christ living in our hearts, listen, folks, we must turn from our sins and believe in Him. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this season. And I pray that today is a great starting point for us just to be reminded, encouraged on a day-to-day basis that we have good news to share. It goes beyond what the rest of the world sees this holiday as, this season as. Your purpose was to provide for us the gift of salvation. And for many of us, Lord, we've experienced that. And I pray, Lord, that over the next month, as we get ready to celebrate, that we would not take that for granted, but Lord, be looking for every opportunity as a leper who was healed from our disease, from our sin, that we were covered in the wonderful robe of righteousness, that clean whiteness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that when you would look upon us, Lord, you would see only Him. I pray that you would fill us with the same boldness that man had as he approached Jesus, that leper, that we would be able to approach others and redirect them, Lord, to what Christmas is all about. We thank you, Father. Bless my church family. Watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen.